you be in the spirit, a posture of receiving these words from William Barber. And it is, like I said, it's February, it's Black History Month. And so I just love a lot of what he said, and just having to wrestle with it as I interact with it, it's just, it's transformative, to be sure. And so, yeah, so I wanted to bring that, because I think a lot of what he shares is a matter of life and death. And today's scripture from Matthew 5, it's a matter of life and death. And so, because it is, because of the scripture, this is an awkward transition, I wanted to talk about matters of life and death. And just wanted to see how you would do with a little bit of a quiz. Okay. And we're going to enter into 6 questions, and I'll ask for responses. And I think we have some music to add to the atmosphere as we interact with some of our questions this morning. Are you guys ready? Here we go. Matter of life and death. You are lost in a desert. What should you do? Should you, A, move during the day? Second option, move at night. Is the music coming? Because it's just much more, like, dramatic. Just bring that up. There we go. Yeah. Or dig a hole for yourself in the sand. What would you do? Anyone? Just, number 2, move at night. And survey says, move at night. Thank you. Yes, we have survived. But next, we find ourselves, and a shark is approaching you. What should you do? Should you turn your back to the shark and swim as fast as possible? Move, mount it, and tame it, number 2. Or should you, number 3, it's caught you, sorry, and hit its eyes in guilt. Anyone? 2, 3? Anyone? 3's have it. There you go. All right. Well, now that you survived the shark, let's move to the next life or death situation. The bull is attacking you. What should you do? Run toward it? Should you lie flat on your back or freeze and throw a hat that obviously you're wearing, your hat, and throw it the other direction? What should you do? Anyone? 3. Yes. Do the 3s have it? They do. And you survive the bull. And next, you find yourself in what situation next? Oh, there's a tornado. What should you do? Should you climb a hill? Should you hide in a hole or run as fast as you can? What if you are Usain Bolt and you can run as fast as you can? I don't know. But number 2's have it. Yes, hide in a hole. We need to survive. Next. Yes, you're in an elevator. Anyone ever have this fear? Fear of elevators? Anyone? No? Okay. All right, should we jump, lie down on the floor, or squeeze up against the wall if that elevator begins to plummet? What should you do? 2s? 1s? Raise your hands. The answer is, I would jump. Of course, I wouldn't make it, but 2s would have it. And then lastly, I think our last one is, yes, you fall in through the ice. Not that this has happened to anyone recently in our church. Not that that's happened to anyone. But should you choose the same way that you came in and tried to slide out? 2, break the ice and move towards the shore. Or 3, take off your clothes. What would you do? Raise your hand and go next. Yes, number 1, go the same way that you came in because it's what supported you beforehand. Okay, I think that was it, right? Just a little fun this morning. Yes, yes, because we're talking about life and death today in our text. And last Sunday, we had the gift of having Sarah Tanal with us as she shared the sermon as we began 3 straight weeks in this thing called the Sermon on the Mount before we get to our season of Lent. This portion of Matthew is super familiar for those who have grown up in the church. And if you didn't grow up in a church, these teachings are intriguing and very compelling and also difficult. The Sermon on the Mount covers Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 5 begins with the Beatitudes, and this is where Sarah led off last week. And then Jesus continues with the proclamation that of his followers that they are to be salt and light in the world, which I preached that text back in early November. followed by the announcement that in him, that is in Jesus, is to be found the fulfillment of the law. Then we find not once, not twice, but six times in the message from the Mount, Jesus seems to give further explanation of the Old Testament law by saying, "You have heard it said. You have heard it said." And he does so in that sort of first half of the Sermon on the Mount. These are the headings that the NIV gives us. Okay? "You have heard it said." Our reading today is the first of those six phrases, six times where he says, "You have heard it said." And it's followed by words about sexuality, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and love of enemies. "You have heard it said." It seems to me that Jesus is either deepening or expanding the law. And friends, I don't think Jesus is doing this to be impossible. I don't think that Jesus is doing this to be difficult or to be a Karen. Okay? If you know the term Karen, a term of woman perceived as entitled or demanding beyond the scope of what is normal. Beyond the scope of what is normal. Is Jesus just being difficult? I don't think that that's the case. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but perhaps Jesus came to take us deeper into it. So on to our text. You have heard it said that people long to the people long ago, "You shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." So murder sent a person to judgment. This, obviously, today still makes sense. If you go on murdering someone, if you get caught, then you will have a punishment. There'll be a judgment against you. So that makes sense. Then Jesus goes a bit further. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Okay? Krisis is the word here. And the translation doesn't, the NIV translation doesn't really serve us here. So the more literal translation of this text, instead of "will be subject to judgment," says "shall be guilty." Ooh, okay, there's a little difference there. "Shall be guilty before the court." Krisis is the word here. Krisis. Now pay attention. It says the word "court" there. All right. And it's going to say "court" again, but it's going to be a different word. Okay. So there's nuance. I love this. All right. So at this point, Jesus is saying it's not just your outward act of murder. Now Jesus is saying, even in your anger, and where's your anger? Anger is an inward, it happens on the interior. Your anger will be subject to punishment as well, and you will be going to Krisis, the court. Now this is interesting, isn't it? Do you think that the people gathered there for the Sermon on the Mount that are hearing this for the first time, let's just put ourselves in those folks' shoes. Do you think that they're leaning in at this point? Oh, murder, judgment, and then anger, you're going to court. Do you think they're maybe confused, cheering on at this point? What would their reaction be? Even after this sentence that Jesus utters in his preaching, let's ponder that just for a moment. I think perhaps some folks who were gathered there were shocked. Anyone? Maybe a bit surprised. "Jesus, you fun hater," demanding beyond the scope of what is normal. Or maybe they're thinking, "Jesus, this new teaching, I'm not sure I can follow it because I'm angry often." But then Jesus goes deeper. Jesus goes further. "Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court." Again, our NIV translation does not serve us well. If murder gets you judgment and anger gets you in front of the court, raca, which is a Hebrew word for contempt, scorn, hatred, can get you to the court as well. But what does this mean? Well, there's a different word for the word court in the second instance. It's not krisis anymore. It's the word Sanhedrin. The ruling council in Jerusalem of the highest legal, the highest legislative, and the highest judicial body among the Jews. In traditional Jewish law, there were four types of capital punishment: stoning, burning by ingesting molten lead, interesting, strangling, and beheaded, being beheaded, each being a punishment for specific offenses. And it was the Sanhedrin that had the authority to bring such judgment. Nobody wanted to go in front of the Sanhedrin. Nobody. But Jesus goes further. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in the danger of the fire of hell. You fool, you rebel. A lesser offense than that of Raca from the previous verse. Now this punishment, it says fire of hell, but the word here that's given is Gehenna. And what is Gehenna? Well, Gehenna, the word translated as hell, is a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew words Valley of Hinnom. Okay? This was a valley along the southern side of Jerusalem. In the Old Testament times, it was used for human sacrifices to the pagan god of Molech. And it came to be used as a place where human excrement and rubbish were disposed of and burned. People who were sent to the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, usually because of a crime or leprosy, they lost their family and friends, and they face a life filled with horror, decay, and destruction. Do you see what I see? Are you noticing what I'm noticing? This progression. It's interesting. It seems that as the severity of the offense goes down, the punishment seems to go up. This is fascinating to me. Visually, it might look like this. So murder, there's judgment. Anger, you go to court. Raca, you go to the Sanhedrin. And if you just say, call someone a fool, well now, fires of hell. This is super interesting. Anyone else intrigued by this? Thank you. Yeah. I don't get it. Murder, judgment, anger, court, word of contempt, Supreme Court, name-calling, fires of Gehenna. Murder someone and your judge, call them a fool, and it's complete annihilation. What is going on? I think the question is why. Why? Why is Jesus teaching this? Why? Demanding beyond the scope of what is normal. These teachings by Jesus on that day on the Mount, the old categories, the old wineskins, the old structures, which have been helpful up until this point, though Jesus invites depth, Jesus invites nuance with these laws. Jesus is saying that the life in the kingdom is marked not only by a different way of living, but a different understanding of life entirely. I'll say that again. Jesus' understanding of life in the kingdom is marked not only by a different way of living, but a different understanding of life entirely. If you recall from a couple weeks ago in that memorable sermon that I preached that you're still carrying with you 14 days later, that when Jesus calls his first disciples to follow him, what he is actually doing is that Jesus is creating a what? When he calls his first disciples, he's creating a... anyone remember 2 weeks ago? He's creating a new community. And this new community are to be the ones who will then live out his teachings and follow him. This new community is to be a reconciled community. It's to be a beloved community in which all people are treated with dignity and affirmation and respect, not with contempt, raca, and not with disapproval, you fool. That same community is gathered here this morning. That's you. Are all people being treated with dignity, respect, and affirmation? Is the question. And this then leads to the next portion of our text. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be what? Reconciled. Go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. This call to be reconciled to your brother or sister before bringing your gift to the altar is modeled in our church worship service. As much as we like or don't like the passing of the peace, which is halfway through our worship service, it's done with intention and on purpose. Now, we don't have Eucharist or the Lord's Supper every week. I'm in favor of having it a bit more here at our church, but this practice of passing the peace is to remind us that Jesus' teaching is actually to be done by real people in real time. Before we practice the practice of altar or Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, otherwise it's worthy of judgment. In these teachings regarding murder, sexuality, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and love of enemies, Jesus' words bring depth and nuance to the Old Testament laws. They don't reject the laws, but rather it intensifies them. Jesus doesn't change the law, he interiorizes them. Jesus doesn't change the law, he interiorizes it. Jesus really moves or shifts the focus from the exterior, murder, into anger, interior. He does this in the next section when he talks about adultery. There's adultery, there's the exterior acting out of that, and then there's the interior. If you look lustfully upon someone, that's interior, right? So you know what this means, don't you? We can't live as one person on the outside and another person on the inside. This isn't wholeness. This would be living a fragmented life, a divided life, and this simply isn't the life that we're called to live to the fullest. In my experience in life, to the level that I'm divided, that is, I'm one person on the inside and another person on the exterior, the outside, I not only feel divided and fragmented or separated from self, but from others and from God. Have you ever wondered why Jesus taught in the section right before ours? He says this, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness goes beyond that of the experts in the law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then six times he says, "You've heard it said, but I tell you." Meaning, the law was never intended to be the end or the goal. Keep the law and you have it made. No. The law was only to be a means to an end. A means of cultivating and protecting relationships. Cultivating and protecting relationships. So it seems to be that Jesus is more interested in relationships than keeping the rules for rules' sake. Just for the rules' sake. It's about relationships. I'm glad that the Western church and Western religion follows this model. So, a few questions for us to hold this morning as we interact with Jesus in this teaching. How divided or fragmented are our lives? Meaning, does the inside match the outside? Because I haven't murdered anyone. But what am I doing with my anger? Does the outside match the inside? How about for you? And perhaps related to our video that started the sermon, has our anger, insults, or labeling another left them dead to us? Have we kept the rules, and yet deep down we know that inside we've lost the relationship? Brothers and sisters, Jesus is not being difficult. He's not being a Karen. Not trying to trap us. Not trying to condemn us. Jesus' ultimate aim is to make you whole. And to live a life unfragmented. Our topic, murder, it is a matter of life and death. Not to be dramatic, but we're faced with matters of life and death all the time, every day, and we have a choice between life and death every day. We have some decisions to make, and our gracious, loving, merciful Father will give us a choice. He'll give us what we choose. If we choose life, we will find life. If we choose death, death will sure be to follow. Be it physical, emotional, mental, it's all spiritual. St. Anthony the Great once said, "Our life and our death is with our neighbor." What this means is if we choose life for another, so we have chosen life for ourselves. If we have chosen death for another, we have chosen death for ourselves. Friends, everywhere we go, whomever we are with, a new acquaintance, a longtime friend, a family member, a coworker, no matter when, no matter who, the choice of life or death will be given. And with the Spirit's help, with the Holy Spirit's help, may we choose life so that we may live whole and unfragmented.